Greetings in the name of Jesus to each of you this morning. Glad that we can be gathered together. I have to confess, I can seldom sing that song without weeping a little bit. When I think about the responsibility to share, that the Lord speaks to me that I can speak, to feed hungry hearts, we can only trust God to do that. A son reflected on his father. I heard this. I faintly know the people. The father probably know better, much better than the son. But this was told me, so it's third hand. But a son was reflecting sometime back on his father and his training during his growing up years. And this is what he said. He said, there was usually a Bible verse to guide us in about every situation. That is interesting. There was usually a Bible verse to guide us in about every situation. About three weeks ago, we looked at a subject. We called it the desensitization of sin. And the burden of that message was the concern that we can easily become used to sin and not see sin as exceedingly sinful, the way the Bible describes it to us and the way God views it. And this morning, I'd like to continue that theme a bit. I guess after I sat down and preaching that message, I felt that I left out probably one of the more important parts of the message, and that was, how do we deal with this? It's one thing to identify the nature and the desensitization of sin and what it does to us, but how do we deal with this? We live in a world all around us where sin is rampant, and it's just the darkness is just enclosing us, as it feels sometimes. And I think sometimes of the children of Israel there in the land of Goshen during the plagues that God brought on the land of Egypt. And you know, that great darkness, it was so dark, they couldn't even do anything. They just sat in their houses, the Bible indicates. And so there was just that encroaching, tremendous darkness over the land of Egypt, but the Bible says that the children of Israel had light in all their houses. And I think about that in relation to the world in which we live. You know, and the darker and darker the world, the society is getting around us, may God help us that we would have light in all our houses, in our homes. But it illustrates for us the nature of sin around us, and because it is so around us and it's just interwoven in the fabric of our lives, whether it's going to town or to work or whatever it is, we constantly are in the face of sin. And this, the burden of that message was the concern that we can easily become used to sin and not see sin as we really should see it. This can be a very dangerous part of the times in which we live. And Jesus has told us that in the last days, there will be a return to the days of Sodom. And with that comes the danger of losing a right view of sin. And we looked in that message, you know, a little bit, I just referred to to Lot, and how, though the Bible does say you know, that iniquity vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Yet we can't help but see that Lot was affected by the sin of Sodom and some of his choices. And yes, he managed to, God pulled him out of there just in time and saved him because Abram prayed for him. But otherwise, he would have been destroyed, in the fires of Sodom. And so it had affected him, and it has an effect upon us. And we're in that danger of losing the right view of sin, and we then risk being forever destroyed in the fires of God's judgment upon the wickedness of this world. This is a danger that we all face in one way or another. It is, I feel it in myself, and you can probably feel it in yourself. You know, just being desensitized and just getting used to things. And the way the world views things and says things and appears and all those things. We can just sort of get used to it and not have that sensitivity to what sin really is. And so there is this danger that we all face in one way or another, and we must stay alert to the tendency towards spiritual drowsiness and lethargy that will desensitize us to what is actually happening. I personally believe that the devil, in trying to destroy the people of God, destroy the church, launched severe persecution against the church and still does in some places today. But I think if you read and study church history, it's pretty clear that the devil probably, it would seem like, has been a lot more successful in destroying faith in people's lives and in churches through accommodation and through desensitizing people to the severity of sin and thereby causing them to just lose out and walk away from truth. I think that we live in a more dangerous situation and a more dangerous time, especially here in the free West, where the encroachment of the world is always at our doorstep, versus being under persecution, even physical persecution, and thereby having the truths and have truth more black and white, as it were. You well know the story of the frog and boiling water. Maybe for the younger children, if you haven't heard it. I've never tried this, but we're told that if you want to boil a frog, if you take and drop a frog into boiling water, it just jumps right out again. But you put a frog in the water, and you slowly heat the water up, you can take it all the way to boiling. And the froggy never realizes that he's being boiled alive because the temperature slowly comes up and he's comfortable enough all the way until he dies. That's the story of the frog and the boiling water. Now, this morning I would like to think for a while about how to deal with the desensitization of sin. What is key for us, and how are we going to survive in these last days, which I believe are the days of Sodom? And we believe, I have faith to believe, that God will make a way for his people in every age. And no matter the circumstances, no matter how darkness or how severe the darkness around us, there will always be a way. Our God is greater than all of that. We don't have to be afraid of that. Sometimes we say, well, what will our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren have to face if the Lord doesn't come? We don't know that, but God knows that. And God will have a way. Our responsibility is to understand how we are going to deal with the rampant sin that is all around us. While we look at the danger, we looked at that danger and what it can do to us. Now this morning we want to understand how we can deal with this threat and come through victorious. First of all, just a little review of what we looked at 3 weeks ago. Remember, our attitude towards sin will directly affect the eternal destiny of our souls. One of the characteristics of the last days will be a departure of many from the faith Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound. In other words, all the sin around us, iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. You have people giving up their faith because it just seems like evil is the normal thing. It's what everybody's doing. Satan also in Daniel 7 says he will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. And that is also, I believe, a time in which we are living. We looked at the nature of sin. Sin is made to look appealing and fun, but it's like quicksand that slowly pulls its victim deeper and deeper until there's death, there is suffocation. Sin is deceptive. People mistakenly think that they can handle it, and they know where to stop, and all those things that you've heard and I've heard. And sin can appear to be popular. It's glamorous, and there's celebrities, that characterize sin in glamorous ways and all of that. And it seems also like there's a lot of nice sinners sometimes, you say good moral people. I was in a discussion this last week with a man, he's a moralist. He was raised Christian. He said, I don't subscribe to any Christianity because, he said, of all the terrible things that happened, we were talking about the graves there that were found at a residential school in Kamloops. And he said, because of, under the name of Christianity, there was terrible things that happened. He said, I don't subscribe to Christianity. He's a moralist. He said, you just do what's right. And he said, enough of the good will outweigh the bad. There's a lot of nice sinners in the world, a lot of good moral people, but they're not right with God. Those answers will not stand. We are born with a sin nature. Sin always produces a broken relationship with our Creator. We looked at sin as the natural course, an irreversible course for every person outside of it, the intervention of grace. Sin is very deceptive in its presentation to man. And sin is also very deceptive in its domination of a person's will. A little is never enough. Always wants more and more. And pulls a person deeper and deeper into its grip of sin. How can we become desensitized to sin? We looked at several things by not understanding the dangers of the times in which we live. The Bible repeatedly tells us that we are to be awake and alert. Don't be drowsy. Don't be sleepy. We are not of those who sleep. We need to be awake as a child of God and understand the situations in which we live, to understand the dangers of the times in which we live. We also can become desensitized to sin by using wrong comparisons to measure what sin really is. Society, and you watch this across, societies here in the Western world, where they say, well, society at one time would have felt this was wrong, but now society has changed, and now society accepts this, and that sort of thing, and people are gauging what is right and wrong on the basis of what society now accepts. And you even have, you see that in the judicial system. I think I mentioned this in the last message, but in the judicial system, that rulings are made by judges in relation to where society is today in their toleration of something. That's relativism. That's no absolute. That's just moving the marker to wherever a person is, where society thinks we are. It's using a wrong comparison to measure what is sin. And so you look at it in relation to some of the current situations and the thinking patterns of society and what is accepted and in relation to sin. And what we see on the horizon is just more of that. Clearly, brothers and sisters, we are seeing a return to the days of Sodom. That's what we're seeing. It is right in front of our eyes. It's one of the markers of the last days. While we can become desensitized to sin by not guarding our exposure to the constant pressure to evil, while we don't, God didn't take us out of the world when we become a Christian, He has left us here to serve in His place. We as a Christian are to be little Christs. We are to be His hands, His feet, His voice to the world, to show the world what true Christianity is. Jesus prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but kept from the evil that is in the world. So it is in the world, but not of the world. We also can become desensitized to sin by allowing divided loyalties in our life. It can also be a feeling sometimes that I can handle some things. Yes, maybe a weaker person or some people maybe couldn't handle this, but I can handle this. Again, we become desensitized to sin. What about our speech? We looked at that a little bit, and we will again probably a little bit today, as we did in our Sunday school lesson. But the world makes a mockery of sin. To them, it is funny. It is a joke. And it is interesting that a lot of the comedy of the world is laughing at sin. That's what the Bible would call it. You know, and are we still disgusted with sin, or have we gotten used to it and it hardly shocks us anymore? What small inconsistencies are we willing to tolerate in our lives? It can be part of us becoming desensitized to sin. Are we slowly becoming more like the world in our view of sin? That somehow God's just going to overlook all these things. You know, maybe, you know, yes, years ago, maybe it was more rigid. But now, you know, God's just going to accept everyone. Are we becoming desensitized? Now, I'd like to think this morning in relation to dealing with this issue of us becoming desensitized to sin, how are we going to handle this or deal with this? First of all, you know where we're going to start, and that is that we must have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ and possess Holy Spirit power in our life to overcome the power of sin. We could turn to Romans 7 and notice there how Paul describes his life before he was a broken man. Before he surrendered his life, he said, I tried to do good. I tried to do this. I tried to do that. I knew what the law said. I tried to live up to the demands of what I believe was right. But he said, every time I tried, it just did not work. The good that I wanted to do, it didn't happen. And the evil that I didn't want to do is what happened. And it describes a person who is struggling in their own with their own energy, their own power to try to live up to the law of God, to holiness, to live above sin, and you can't do it. And only after you get to Romans 8, where he says that there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on to describe that glorious relationship that he had being made free from sin. And now he was free to do what he knew was right because he had the power to do it. And that's why Romans 8 is such a glorious chapter, especially as you compare it to Romans 7. And so first, we must have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus said, there's no other way but by Him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Those who try to climb up some other way, like the moralist I was talking about, that's climbing up some other way to somehow have peace with God, have a relationship with God, and be accepted by God by climbing up some other way. Jesus said they're a thief and a robber. It's not going to work. Any person who refuses to humble themselves and seek truth in God's forgiveness, it is because they do not understand the sinfulness of sin. Before I surrendered my heart to Christ, and that resistance that I had within my heart, that I did not want to respond, was because I was refusing to accept God's standard, or I was refusing to accept my sin as sinful as God said it was. The same for anyone who has become a child of God. We have to own our sin the way God says our sin is. Otherwise, we say, well, I'm pretty good, you know, and yeah, I do a lot of things right, and, you know, at least I'm not a hypocrite, you know, and I'm probably better than some other even church members, and so, you know, I'm pretty good. As long as we're in that state, we are not owning our sin. And so, first of all, it has to begin with that born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we refuse to humble ourselves, we will not find that understanding of the sinfulness of sin. There could be that moralist, like I talked about, and somehow they think that they can do enough good to balance out whatever is bad in their life. And that's not what God says will work. Secondly, in relation to dealing with this whole issue of the desensitization of sin, in other words, on the positive side, to staying sensitive to what sin really is, we must use the holiness of God as a standard of comparison. Now, we referred to this a little bit last time we had this message, but I'd like to think about it again in relation to understanding and being sure that we are not losing our sensitivity to what sin is. And we talked about the world and society around us and the changes that happen there. And what is, you know, just in my short lifetime, what I've seen change, you know, in the last, you know, 50 to 60 years of, well, I'm not quite 60 yet. The last 50 years in relation to what has changed and what is accepted in society now, that at one time was considered wrong, and you would have even gotten a ticket by doing some things in public that now are totally acceptable. There'd be various things we could talk about in relation to that. But you see what happens is, you know, the world and society around us is changing, and we must use God's standard of comparison rather than society. Now, that's, you could say, out there somewhere, and yes, it does affect us to a point, but I'd like to bring this closer home to us. You know, we can be guilty of using a wrong standard of comparison, even when it's close to us. It can be one of our best friends who affects us in deciding, helping us to decide what we think is right or wrong. That's a wrong standard of comparison. I'm afraid this morning that there's a lot of people that followed other people into hell. Jesus talked about the broad way, and many there be that go in thereat. Why? Because the narrow way that leads to life is kind of narrow. It's restricted. There's not as many people there on that road. The majority are on the broad way, the easy way. And it's people that are using friends and others for their standard of comparison because there's just so many people and it's just, we're having a good time. Neither can we use a comparison of what our flesh thinks is right or wants to do. You ever see the slogan in our society? You see it? I see it. You see it? The slogan is, if it feels right, do it. That's devilish. That's using a standard of comparison of what feelings say is right, what the flesh wants to do, that is what is right. I cringe every time I see it because it is so wrong in relation to sin. There are so many things that maybe would feel good in the sense of feeling that the Bible says are sin. How do we know and understand the holiness of God? Question that I think we need to answer. You think about the threat of becoming desensitized to sin. How do we know and understand what the holiness of God is? There are people that say, and I've had people tell me this, well, you know, there's all these churches and everybody says this and that, and it's true, and you know, after a while, you just don't know what to think. So it's just to leave it. That's too bad. But there is a way to know. And then we come back to what God says, His Word. First, it's by the truth that God has told us. It's by the truth that God has told us. The Bible is a book about God. We think of it many times as many stories about the people of God, and that is true. But really, if you look at it in the broad sense, from cover to cover, it's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's that the total outworking of God with His people and what God expects. And so this morning we come back to the Scriptures. This is the book that we will be judged by. The Bible makes that very clear. On Judgment Day, we will be judged by what has been given to us. We know it, we can read it, we can understand it. It's the Word of God, we believe. And that will be the standard of comparison on Judgment Day. We're judged according to our deeds, according to what is written in the Scriptures. Now you can say sometimes it's hard to understand. But if we really and sincerely and honestly want to understand, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand. And that is a tremendous blessing. And so this morning, we need to know and understand the things which God hates. We know the Bible says that God hates sin. It even says that God hates the sinner. We need to hate the things that God hates. Now, not a personal hatred toward people. We're not talking about that. But the fact is, God hates sin. Now, how are we going to understand and know God's standard in relation to sin? Well, we need to be students of the book. We need to be students of the book. We need to understand the Scriptures. The more we understand the Scriptures and that the Holy Spirit can bring verses to our mind, in any given situation, like that young man that said in his growing up years, there was always the Bible verse for almost every situation as a guide. What about this? Well, what's the Bible say? Are we familiar with the book? And I know we talk about reading the Scriptures and having our personal devotions and studying the Scriptures, but I really believe that one of the key things in these last days, in surviving the days of Sodom, is that we are going to have to know our Scriptures really well. I'm going to give you an illustration this morning by looking at some things of what in relation to what the Scripture says about practical things in life, just as a way to explain and help us to know how to be able to apply the Scriptures in our lives, but we must be students of the book. Here is how we can know what God blesses and what God hates. What God says, I'm going to judge people for this. And God says, I'm going to accept people for this. You know, he'll say, depart from me, I don't know you. And then he'll say, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the two groups of people. The great divide on the day of judgment. And so we need to understand the scriptures and what it says. This is going to be the standard, and I said this before, of how God will judge us when we each stand before him. Remember, he's not going to judge us by how spiritual we may have talked and all the spiritual sounding things that we have said. But he's going to judge us by what we do or what we've done. Someone has said this, I don't judge a man by what he says, I just watch what he does. There's a lot of truth in that because basically God does the same thing. Now I'd like to, the rest of the message, I'm going to just go through one practical illustration after another. I'm not sure how many I have here. Of how the scripture, to explain, to illustrate how the scriptures can help to sharpen our conscience about sin. This is how we need to apply the scriptures in our lives as a guide, as an understanding. I've had a tickle in my throat all morning. I'm sorry about that. I don't feel sick at all, in case you're wondering. All right, some practical illustrations on how the scriptures can help us to sharpen our conscience about sin. First one, when we struggle to get along with our brother or our sister in the church, and we have these feelings toward them, and we have, you know, even sometimes maybe a passive resistance towards them, or maybe talk to others about this, and I know we talked about this in our Sunday school lesson a bit. How do you deal with that? Well, we need to then open God's word, and then we're going to read that God especially hates those that sow discord among brethren. You remember that scripture. Now, I'm not going to give you these references, almost in any of these verses that I quote this morning, and I just want you to know I'm doing that for a reason, because I want you to go look it up yourself and dig into it. But Proverbs tells us there are six things that God hates, yea, the seventh is an abomination to him. And the seventh one in that list is, he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, if we struggle knowing how we should be peacemakers among brothers and sisters in the church, that's the verse we ought to read. God says, the seventh is a special abomination to me. It's sowing discord among brothers or sisters in the church. And we could also read in the scriptures when he says, in relation to us getting along with each other, he says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. We don't think we hate anybody, but sometimes we probably need to understand what that word really means. Secondly, when we are tempted to shade the truth a little and to leave someone else under a wrong impression, if we do that deliberately, that's lying. To deliberately let someone under a wrong impression by either not saying something or saying something or shading the truth, to deliberately do that is lying. If we're struggling with that, we're not quite, you know, we're kind of give ourselves some space in this, we need to open God's word. And we read in Revelation 21, verse 8, and all liars, I guess I gave you that reference, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. When we start to get a little careless about honesty and truth, we need to open our Bibles. Because God tells us what he's going to do with liars. And that should that should help us to know what we ought to do about lying ourselves. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. When we catch ourselves in following some fashion or fad of the world, in our clothing choices or any part of our appearance, you know, and we're struggling with this, the world puts pressure on us, what is in fashion, what is in style, some new ideas or whatever, we need to open God's Word and see what God says about this and what God wants to tell us about this kind of a struggle. Thank you, Jeff. What does God say about the fashion of this world? It's okay to just follow along and do whatever everyone else is doing. God says, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And we could read further, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if that's not enough to change and help us in our minds, our thinking, we could read again, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. To me, that covers all that tendency that we have toward following the fashions and trends of the world. And sometimes those worldly fashion and trends are not even in the world. They can be trends in conservative churches that people want to follow. What does God say? His Word tells us what God thinks about it and how we ought to think about it. When we are tempted to resist the rightful authority of civil government, sometimes we may struggle with some things. We need to remember that God says, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This one is probably more for the brethren. For us as brethren, when we are tempted to just fit in with our appearance in society, just kind of blend in, not be that conservative Christian people that have that understand separation from the world, be non-conformed to this world, as the Bible tells us, then we need to open God's Word and see what God has to say about that. And we'll read, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's what Jesus says. If you're ashamed of me here in this world, this sinful and adulterous generation, you're ashamed to stand out. You're ashamed to be different. We just want to blend in. He said, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Maybe an illustration for the sisters, when you may feel a little indifferent toward wearing a head covering, maybe a little tired of standing out as a Christian woman in the community. I encourage you to open your Bible and read, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And we could read, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's what God's encouragement is, his view of it. I believe that spiritual power is available to every Christian woman that accepts that and believes that and practices that. When we are tempted to put our own pleasure and enjoyment above the things of God, you know, when we find it, you know, pretty easy to miss church services and miss my personal devotional times, and, you know, not taking enough time for prayer, and maybe not giving to the Lord's work materially even, or with my time the way we should. You know, and sometimes we struggle with that. You know, it just seems life is so busy, but you know, when we're tempted with this whole idea of putting our pleasure, our enjoyment above spiritual things, we need to open God's Word and see what God says to us about this. And we'll read that He says, "Wherefore kick ye at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation." And we could also read, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Or we could read another passage, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing mine own ways or finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." You say, well, it's Old Testament. But I think there's a New Testament principle there. Whether we put our pleasure above our worship, our praise to God, whether we're doing our pleasure or His pleasure. You know, and I think that we find that in relation to Israel in different times, where they would bring sacrifices to the temple to offer. And we go back to the Old Testament prophets and read this. And he said, well, who told you to bring this? But see, that what they tried to do was bring what they thought God might want, or what suited their plans to bring to God, and say, I'm going to offer this. You remember the story of Saul when he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites. And he said, well, the people kept the best of the sheep and the oxen. They were supposed to destroy them all. But, you know, the people kept the best, you know, because we're going to offer it to the Lord. God, I don't want that stuff. I told you to destroy it. You know, and human nature is very much the same. If we aren't careful, we can, you know, do certain things and think that's part of our worship to God, and maybe God will accept this, and it's really pleasing ourselves in a way that we come and offer this to God, and God said, that's not what I want. I want your heart. Don't bring me all these things. Yes, we can give in the offering, we can do all those things, and there's a place for that. But God, first of all, wants our heart. And if He has our heart, He has everything else. So when we are tempted to put our own pleasure and enjoyment above the things of God, we need to open the Scriptures. How do we decide where are the right places for us to go and take our families? Maybe when we're tempted to compromise, and I've been there, I understand this. Just another illustration of how we go to the Scriptures. We need to turn and understand what God says, what God says He give us. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 6, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Now listen here. He says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." In other words, he said, we lived in sin. That should suffice us to understand what that kind of riotous living is. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Speaking evil of you. Do you ever have someone say, well, you know, what do you do for enjoyment? What do you do for fun? What do you do on your days off? And I know the feeling of sitting in a boardroom surrounded by business people discussing whether it's all the latest movies, all the latest entertainment, all the latest places to go for entertainment, and feeling like a misfit. You understand that feeling? It's just like, we're not on the same, in the same world, hardly. We're not on the same page. They think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excessive riot. It helps us to keep, when we look at the scriptures, to keep our conscience sharp in relation to what the Bible says about sin. We could also read, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. There's been times in my life and probably in yours too where you say, well, there's not a particular scripture that says and gives me guidance on this. I'm not quite sure. But as many times I've come back to this scripture, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And that covers some of those details at times that we're not quite sure whether we ought to allow ourselves to do or not do. The appearance of evil. Another illustration in relation to the scriptures. We may wonder if, you know, a little drinking is really that wrong. As someone said, no one started drinking to become a drunkard. But then we can turn to the scriptures and read what God says. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The scripture also says very clearly that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there we have an answer. This is what God says, how we should view this temptation. Or another illustration would be, sometimes young people are tempted to go against the scriptural teachings of faithful parents. What does the Bible say about this? How does God view this? Well, we could turn to the scriptures, and it says, he that curseth father and mother, his light shall be put out in obscure darkness. Or like when we find ourselves using words or tempted to use words that are a part of the vulgar and corrupt society around us. We talked a little bit about this in the Sunday school lesson this morning. But that can rub off on us, and you hear it, and it vexes your soul from day to day. And you know, and we can lose our resistance. We can lose our sensitivity to sin, because it is so much around us and used so prominently, especially in the workplace. Well, we need to open the scriptures then and sharpen our conscience in relation to our words. We could open the scriptures and read what Jesus said when he said, and this has probably helped me more than any other thing in my own personal life in relation to wrong words, wrong speech. Jesus said, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That has stopped me in my tracks more than once. And sometimes it's a verse that you can quote or share with someone who asks you why you don't swear or use vulgar language. Remember the look on a man's face one time when I said, well, I believe that on Judgment Day, I'm going to need to give account of every idle word I say. Does it mean I have a perfect record? No. But it's there. It helps to understand it. Jesus also said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. These are just a sampling. There'd be many others, a lot of things went through my mind. I just give these as current struggles, practical illustrations of how we can keep ourselves sensitive to the nature of sin. I believe the scriptures are written, as you've heard me say many times, in principle form. It's all there. We just need to be knowledgeable and by the Spirit of God then apply it to our lives. As parents, I think we need to keep the scriptures in the forefront of our teaching. Not necessarily quoting verses all the time. I don't think that's what that young man was saying about his father. But knowing this is why we do what we do, this is why. When those questions come up with our teenagers, they need to understand this is why we say no. This is why we don't do certain things. This is why, because this is what God says. Now, I'd like to close just with a few thoughts in relation to further in our staying sensitive to sin. What happens when we find ourselves having failed in some of these areas and we haven't kept ourselves sharp in our conscience? You know, and we've allowed some bad language to say creep into our lives as an illustration, or whatever, bad attitudes or just liberties that I've given myself. You know, that I just, you know, at one time I wouldn't have done this, but, you know, now it just doesn't seem as bad anymore. You know, we can so slowly move the standard. What do we do when we find ourselves and we honestly look at ourselves and say, you know what, I've slipped. I'm not as sensitive as I once was. I'm not as careful. What do we do? How do we regain that? Well, first of all, we have to be honest with ourselves. And we can't make excuses for ourselves. Say, well, you know, others do it, you know, it's not that bad, you know, probably be okay. Or there's a host of reasons and excuses that we can give as to how we get to certain places of spiritual defeat in our lives. But I'd like to just answer this question. And I think the answer to it is repentance. And I'm talking about true repentance. When we realize whether it's a word that slipped out of our mouth that we should never have uttered. Like the scripture says, it should not be once named among the saints. We have to have a genuine repentance before God. Maybe we need to say something to someone else. If someone heard us use a word like that, I'm just using this as illustration because speech is an important, major part of our lives. We need to say that, but you know, I should not have said that. That was wrong of me to say that. And then we need to repent with God and ask God to forgive us. That's how we sharpen our conscience again and consistently do that. And when we do that, it's going to help us that we don't, you know, do that easily again. Because, you know, apologizing to people and clearing things with people is not really, you know, the most enjoyable thing to do. It kind of goes against our old nature, right? And so it'll sharpen us. It'll help us. The next time we're going to be more careful. And we have to look inside our heart and say, well, why is it that I'm being careless? What has happened in here that I would even, you know, dare to do something or say something or be something or whatever, you know, in relation to my spiritual life? And basically every time we're going to find that we've let our relationship with God slip. You know, we're just not... Our personal worship and all of that is just not the way it ought to be. And we just slowly cool off in our spiritual life. And then these things start popping up, you know, and we just start realizing that sin has just taken hold of us again. So repentance, true repentance is the answer for freedom from sin. Right with that, of course, the whole thing of repentance involves attitude. Our attitude is important. Not making excuses for ourselves. You know, everybody else does it. My friends do it. Or whatever it is. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. You know, all those can just be excuses to cover up the real problem that is happening within. May God help us this morning that we would not lose our sensitivity to what sin is. It's a real issue, and it's a burden that I have for my own self, my family, and for each of you in our congregation. We can just get too used to the darkness around us. And if we don't arrest ourselves or repent when we find ourselves having slipped in these areas, there's a deceptive part of it that begins to happen where after a while we lose the desire to even back up and get that sensitivity back again. And people just throw in the towel. They just lose their desire to be right with God. They would not say that, but that's really what it boils down to. Not understanding and seeing sin the way God sees it. May God help us that we're careful in these areas. Let's exhort one another, as the Bible says. We care for each other. We see someone struggling with something, say, well, brother or sister, you know, what do you think about that? Is that really going to work out well for you? That's what the Bible means when it says exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. That's judgment day is coming. The Lord is coming. Let's exhort one another. Let's help one another to maintain that sensitivity to sin so that we all can find our place around the throne as the blood-washed band of saints glorifying and praising God for his glorious salvation for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you that you're a holy God, that you have revealed yourself to us as a holy God, above all sin, above all iniquity, all perverseness. Thou art great and high and holy. And Father, we also thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can have that personal relationship with you. And you have given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to help us to stay sensitive to your will and sensitive to the whole scope of what sin is. Father, we plead your mercy and grace, your wisdom and strength in the midst of a world that is dark and getting darker, in the midst of societies that have moved off of the Judeo-Christian principles and into humanism and relativism and the pressures that brings upon us as your children. And Father, we pray for us as parents that we might be discerning, that we might follow your will and purposes in our homes and with our children. And Father, we also pray for our young people in their formative years and as they look forward in life and make so many far-reaching decisions with so little experience. And Father, we just plead that you would give them mercy and grace and wisdom to choose right, that they would not be lost. Father, we just pray each of us as a congregation here would be able to continue to encourage and help each other to contend for the faith, to stay firm, to exhort one another, to pray for one another, that we might continue to search for truth as you have revealed it to us in your word and through your Holy Spirit together as a body of blood-washed saints looking for the glorious return of our Lord Jesus any day. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Have a song.